Well, it's certainly good to be here. It's good to be back with you. I've been gone for a little while, but I'm thankful to be back among the living again. I'm glad to see all of you. We have had several who have been out sick. We still have some who are sick. It's good to, Sam's been sick, and it's good that he's back today. He was here Wednesday, but he was sick after that, so I'm glad that they're all here. But it's good to see you. Appreciate your presence. Peter was a very important apostle, and he was a teacher, he was a disciple of Christ. And in fact, he was one of the first apostles chosen by Jesus. He's the one that preached the powerful sermon in Acts chapter 2, which we can read, where the people, after hearing that sermon, were sorrowful. At least many of them were, and they were wanting to find out what they could do in order to make it right, and they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Peter's the one who told them that. Peter was eventually imprisoned, as many of the apostles were, and beaten, and eventually became a martyr for Christ. But Peter was not a perfect man, and we know that Peter made mistakes. When Christ was fulfilling his ministry on earth, Peter did the wrong thing. He denied Christ, and we know that Christ was not pleased with him in doing that. He predicted that it would happen, but he was not pleased that it did happen. But there's so much we can learn from this man, even though he did make mistakes. There's many good things that he did. After all, he was with Jesus when he ministered, and he heard firsthand Jesus' teachings, and he heard what Jesus had to say, and he learned those lessons, and even wrote those lessons down later in his life for us to study from. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we can read those and learn lessons that he learned. And we had a lesson not too awful long ago which showed the mistakes that Peter made and how he learned from those mistakes and wrote about the correction of those mistakes in his books in 1 and 2 Peter. But as we begin, and this is going to be a series of lessons I want us to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at what Peter says are some characteristics of Christians and what we should be as Christians and how we should grow as Christians. And so as we begin this series of lessons today, we're going to talk about faith in particular, but we're going to be introducing this series of lessons that we're going to have, discussing faith, learning what it is, what it means to us, realizing that we as Christians must have faith in order to be Christians. And as Christians, we continue to have faith throughout our lives, but that we must add to our faith. And that's what the series is going to be about, how we are to add to our faith, according to Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is going to be a series of lessons on growth and development. And hopefully as we look at each one of these things that we should add to our faith, then we can become better at those things. We can grow and become stronger Christians through all of that. So let's, if you haven't already, turn to 2 Peter, and we're going to look in again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and notice a few things that is said here about how we should add to our faith. But the first thing I want us to notice as we get into 2 Peter chapter 1 is not only was it written by Peter, but who it was written to specifically. Peter wrote this from Rome. And he wrote it about 67 to 68 A.D. He wrote it at a time when his death was imminent. He didn't have much longer on this earth. He was going to die soon. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 when he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." The tent that he's talking about is his physical body. And as he is a soul, as we all have souls, we all have tents which our souls dwell in while we're on this earth. And that's the imagery that's showed here. It's similar to the imagery that's showed in 2 Corinthians. If you want to look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says much the same thing as he talks about the tent that he dwells in. He says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," and again he's talking about his physical body, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life." He's talking about the physical body. We're in this physical body. We're in a life that is not perfect, that we have pain and suffering and sorrow, and we groan in this tent. We groan to be out of this tent and have a new body, a spiritual body, where we will be able to dwell in heaven. Well, when we come to 2 Peter chapter 1 again in verse 14, he says that it is shortly I must put off my tent. So it won't be long until he has to get rid of his physical body, meaning that he will die. His physical body will go into the grave. Of course, his soul will continue to live. But that's what he's referring to, is his death is imminent. As he is writing from Rome, and he is writing to teach Christians how they should oppose the apostasy that is in the church. They need to stand up strong and be faithful and true to God. Well, as we notice in this chapter, it becomes clear to us that this was written to Christians. If we back up in this book and we go, for example, to verse 1, one thing that he says, that Peter says as he's writing to these people, it says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So they've obtained like precious faith. These are Christians who have like precious faith with us. And "with us" is talking about with the apostles, with Peter and with the other apostles. So they all have a like precious faith. It's the same like precious faith that we have. We have the same faith. We have faith as Peter had. We have faith that these other Christians had who he is writing to. And there's no distinction between whether you're male or female, or whether you're black or white or whatever. There's no distinction. We are all one in Christ Jesus. No partiality with God. And we can see that in several different passages throughout the Bible. We'll just look at Galatians 3 and verse 28 in order to make that point right now. Galatians 3 and verse 28, after Paul says that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus in verse 26. So again, it's through faith. We have a like precious faith. All sons of God through faith in Christ. Because many of you, as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So we're all, if we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Then it says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we are all one in Christ. There's no partiality with God. We are all of like precious faith. And this like precious faith is that which saves us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. It is a faith which saves us because of what God has done for us. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. So this is who it's written to, according to verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith. But it goes into even more detail as far as who this book is written to, when we notice in verse 3 that it was written to a certain group of people. "As his divine power has given to us," meaning Peter and his audience, the one he's writing to, those who are of like precious faith, "have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine..." verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who came who called us by glory and virtue. So it's through the knowledge of the one who called us, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we are of like precious faith. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now this is similar to the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And notice that this is a very similar idea. It says, "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That's how you were, but He's made you alive. You were dead, now He's made you alive. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," there it is again, "we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we've been raised, we're sitting with Christ, we're all in fellowship with one another, we all are of like precious faith. We all, according to verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Dead in trespasses and sins, made alive, being able to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. This is who He's referring to, those who have been made alive together with Christ and sitting with Him in the heavenly places. Well, it goes even further than that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Because it says in verse 4 that it was written to those that have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The very last part of verse 4. Escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is talking about those who have escaped the corruption of the world. We've been brought out of the world. And this is similar to Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, which says, as Paul is speaking here, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." How? "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So through the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We've been brought out of the world. We've been brought out of darkness, and we are now in the light. Well, in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1 again, says that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So who is this written to? It's written to those who have like precious faith. It's written to those who have been given, who have all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to verse 3. And it's written to those who have escaped the corruption that is in the world. It's written to those who have been taken out of darkness and put into light. It's written to those who have been saved from their sins. It's written to Christians. So that's Peter's audience. He's writing to people who are Christians, just like you and me. Those who have been saved, those who are right with God. So in order for them to be saved and to be right with God, they had to have faith. Before we could become Christians, we had to have faith. We had to believe. That's one of the steps of salvation. We'll have that in the last screen of the sermon. One of the steps of salvation, we have to have faith, we have to believe. So they had to believe in order to be Christians. They were of like precious faith. But, as we're going to see in this series of lessons, we're going to talk about you must add to your faith. You start out with an initial faith, you become a Christian, and then you add to your faith. And that's, again, what we'll see as we go through this series. Well, the next thing we notice in regard to this lesson is it says, "For this very reason," in verse 5, "but also for this very reason." The King James Version says, "and besides this," if you read from the King James Version. The literal Greek means, but also for this very thing. So, but also for this very thing and for this very reason is very similar. New King James seems to be a little bit better translation of this. But that the idea is for this very reason, for this very thing. Well, what's that mean? What's it mean for this very thing? What's the point of that? Well, it refers back to verses 3 through 4. Because you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, because you have that, and because you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, because God has taken you out of darkness and brought you into light, because you are saved, because God has saved us from our sins, is the idea here. He's talking to Christians because He has saved you from your sins, and we can apply that to us. Then we must do something. And what does He say we must do? We must give all diligence. Giving all diligence. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Well, this really shows the human side of redemption. Because we can't just sit back and let God save us and not do anything. We have to do our part. What's the human side of redemption? That is the diligence that we put into this. Now, we understand that God saved us because He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish." We understand that that's necessary. A belief in Him is necessary for us not to perish. He sent His Son and shed His blood for us. We understand that God saves us by grace through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, as we saw in Ephesians 2. And if it wasn't for God wanting to save us, if it wasn't for God sending His Son to this earth to die on the cross for us, we could not be saved. And we talked about that in class. Jesus knew that He had to suffer, He had to die, He had to feel the pain in order to save us. That was necessary for our salvation. Without that, we could not be saved. There's no way. But that doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. It doesn't mean that we can just sit back and let the grace of God save us of our sins. No, we have to serve Him to the best of our ability. And that's what it says, giving all diligence. You work at it. You put forth effort into it. We can't sit back, relax, and say that I'm saved by God's grace and mercy. We have to be willing to work in the Lord's kingdom. It is a faith which works. We must do something. And there's several passages throughout the Bible which shows the kind of faith that we must have. One is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith working, faith which works is the idea. It's not a stagnant faith. It's not a faith where you don't do anything. It's a faith where you must work. And that's why in the book of James, in James chapter 2, he says several times that faith without works is dead. James 2, there's several places throughout this passage which says faith by itself, verse 17, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith must work. And then you go a little bit further when talking about the faith of the demons. It says in verse 20, "O foolish man, that faith without works is dead." And then as you continue on in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Over and over again it stresses it is a faith which works. And a faith that doesn't work is a dead faith. And so we understand that as we have faith, we must do something. We must do something in the kingdom, and we must give all diligence in doing it. We must work at it. And Peter is now about to specifically tell us the characteristics that we must develop with all diligence. And so that's when he says, faith isn't enough. Yeah, you have faith. You had to have faith to become a Christian. You have to grow in faith, but you have to add to your faith. Don't just have faith. Don't just sit back and say, well, I have faith in God and so he's going to save me. Add to your faith, he says. Now again, in order to become a Christian, we had to have faith. And there's several passages, and we've looked at several of them already, which shows that we have to have faith to be Christians. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who what? Who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone who believes. So faith is necessary for salvation. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. It takes both. It takes a faith or a belief, and it takes being baptized for the remission of our sins. So these Christians that Peter is writing to already have faith, but they must give all diligence to grow. Giving all diligence. Well, what is faith? When we look at the definition of faith, what is faith? Well, there's a couple of Bible definitions of it. Vine's definition is that it is primarily firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. And it's used in the New Testament always of faith in God or Christ as of things spiritual. Well, then Thayer says, in reference to Christ, it denotes a strong and welcome conviction or belief. So it's a strong conviction or a strong belief in what? That Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. So that's what faith is as far as a definition is concerned. Now, when we look in the book of Hebrews, we can see a little bit more as far as what faith is, what the biblical definition of faith is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The New King James Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if anybody reads from the New American Standard Bible, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So you're convicted in it. You don't have... the faith is the evidence, but you don't see something. So you just have to have faith that it exists. Now, there's some simple ways of looking at that. For example, as far as me personally, I've never seen China. I've never been to China, never seen. I've seen it on TV. I've seen pictures of it in a book. But I've never actually seen China. I've never walked down the wall of China. I've never been there, never seen it. I have faith that it exists because people have been there, people have spoken of it, people have written about it. There's been pictures taken of it. So I have faith that it exists. I wasn't there, and I don't suspect any of you were there either when Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. We didn't live at that time. Do we think it happened? Yeah, I have faith that it happened. I believe that it happened. It was written about. It's historical. We study about it in textbooks. It happened. It occurred. I have faith that that happened. Likewise, I have faith that God exists. I haven't seen Him. I haven't been able to lay eyes on Him in any way, shape, or form, but I have faith that He exists. I have faith that heaven exists. I read about it in the Bible. I haven't seen it. I don't know exactly what it looks like. I just have visions of it that I can read about and come to some kind of conclusion in my mind as far as what I think it might look like. But I have faith that it exists because it has been historically written about. And so I hope for it. I hope for heaven. I hope to see God because of the faith that I have. Because I have faith that He exists and that heaven exists. And so if we go a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we see a little bit more about faith. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We have faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, I didn't see the world being created. You didn't see the world being created. We read about it. We read what happened on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. We can read about the story. We have faith that it happened. We can look out in the world and see that it exists. If it exists, it had to have a creator. We know that God is the creator of the world, but we know that by faith, not because we actually saw it. And then we go a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." How do we please Him? Through faith. If we don't have faith, it's impossible to please Him. What do we believe about Him? We must believe that He is. We must believe that He exists. And we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's why we're Christians. That's why we're here today. That's why we act like Christians and strive to live like Christians. Because we believe He exists. And we believe He will reward those who seek after Him. So we have to have faith. We have to have faith in creation, faith that leads us to salvation. We have faith which is, according to verse 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's what the people in 2 Peter chapter 1 have. When Peter's writing to them, they have a like precious faith. You and I have a like precious faith with them, with Peter, with all the Christians who have ever lived. We believe the same thing and we strive to live the same way. So, now that we have faith, what do we do with it? Our faith must develop. It must develop every day that we are Christians. And again, that's what we're going to be talking about in this series of lessons that we're going to study here in the next several Sundays. So let's continue looking at what we're going to be talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, going back to verse 5, but also for this very reason, because we have like precious faith, because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world, for this very reason, because we're saved from our sins, giving all diligence. Put everything you have into it. Work hard at it. Develop yourself. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. What do we add to our faith? Faith isn't enough. Just an initial faith to become a Christian isn't enough. Just having faith that God exists isn't enough. Just having faith that heaven exists isn't enough. Just having faith that God will save us isn't enough. What must we do? Add to your faith. What do we add to our faith? Well, there's several things here, and we're going to take each of the following Sundays and look at each one of these. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at the first one. Add to your faith virtue. We'll learn what virtue is, how to be virtuous Christians. To virtue, knowledge. Now, I need to point out as we go through these aren't like, as Christians, we're going to become Christians, and then we're going to learn virtue, and then we're going to have knowledge, and then we're going to go. No, it's not where we do one, and then one, and then one. It's we have to grow in all of these things throughout our lives. So when we become Christians, we're going to start the growth process, and we're going to start developing these characteristics and do so until the day we die. We're going to work at it, giving all diligence toward it every day. So, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now notice what it says in verse 8. This is the importance of it. This is why we need to learn these things as we go through these Sundays and study these things. This is the point. For he who lacks these... Well, let's go to verse 8 first. For if these things are yours and abound... So if these things are yours and abound, if you grow in these, if you give all diligence toward these things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is something we need to continually remember, to keep in our minds that we were once in sin and we've been saved from sin. And we grow and develop so we continue to remember those things. Therefore, verse 10 says, brethren, be even more diligent. There's the diligence again. There's the adding, the diligence, being putting everything we have into it. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Why must we do that? If you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, what happens if we don't? What happens if we just have faith that He exists and we have faith to become a Christian and that's the end of it? We don't do anything else. We don't ever add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We don't ever grow in any of those things. What will happen if we don't? Well, it says, if we do these things, you will never stumble. So what happens if we don't do these things? We will stumble. And we will fall. Because it's possible for a Christian to fall from grace. It's possible for a Christian to lose his salvation. And that's what this is saying. You work at these things. You give all diligence to this so that you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I want to reach the entrance of heaven, and I want to be able to enter into heaven, and I want to be able to live in a saved state in heaven for eternity. Amen. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give all diligence, and I'm going to add to my faith. And I hope that we learn these things in the following weeks and learn how to develop and grow ourselves so that we can obtain a home in heaven someday. If you haven't yet become a Christian, we want you to do that. We want you to realize that God has saved you from your sins and you must add to your faith, or He's willing to save you from your sins. We want you to do what's necessary so He will save you from your sins. We want you to strive to grow as a Christian once you become one. We hope that you'll take the steps necessary to become a child of God, that you'll do what's necessary to be saved from your sins, that you will have faith. You will believe in Him. You'll be willing to repent of your sins. You'll be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you'll be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We hope that you will do that. Once you become a child of God, then we hope you'll start growing. You'll continue to grow from now forward until the end of your life. I hope that all of us as Christians are doing that. But if you're a child of God and you have sin in your life and you need to correct that and get back on the path of righteousness again, to start growing again, we hope that you'll do that. And if we can assist you, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?